is the Olivet Discourse. We did some studies on that in Daniel, and what we find out is this, the disciples had, and these are four of his favorites, the four inner circle, had just asked him, Lord, how do we know you're coming back again? And when will it be? Okay, read the answer again.
But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only.
Okay. Jesus said, I don't know. Only my Father knows. Carmen, would you read Mark 13:32?
But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father.
Only the Father knows. Okay. Paul, do I have you down to read?
Yes.
Okay. Are you Isaiah 11?
I have two.
Isaiah 11, 1 through 2?
There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord.
Isaiah, remember, he's writing centuries before Jesus, and he says this Messiah is coming, and he's going to have all wisdom and all knowledge. We just read in Matthew and Mark where Jesus said, I don't know when that day's coming. Only the Father knows. Isaiah said he's going to know everything. Read the other verse in Isaiah. I think, is it 42:1? Okay.
Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles.
And here's my contention that I think we get to finally figure out why God gave us the book of Revelation. I want to read something to you. And remember, Jesus had just told his, right before he's crucified, this is, you know, like before he enters Jerusalem. Well, he's actually in Jerusalem. It's before he goes to the cross. And he says, I don't know when it is. Only the Father knows. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. God gave this book to Jesus to show his servants things which must shortly take place. It answers Matthew and Mark, and it finishes up what Isaiah foretold he was going to know everything, and why he didn't know it on earth in Matthew and Mark's time, because he was part human. We must never forget that Jesus, yes, was God. Absolutely he was. Always. But he took on the DNA of man through his mother Mary to become human flesh, so that he could be sacrificed for us. And without that, there would be no redemption of sin. And he truly did not have all knowledge and all wisdom at the point where he had not been crucified and had not ascended to the Father again. At the point we're going to see him in Revelation, you're going to see him as a suffering servant. You're not going to see him beaten up and bruised. Yeah, you're going to see some scars on him. You're going to see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And throughout this entire book that God gives him. Revelation is written to us, but God gave it to Jesus to answer every question that had ever been asked, and to finish every prophecy that's ever been written, and to put a stamp on, it is finished for once and all, end of story. And the only way he could do that, he had to ascend to the Father after being crucified, and fully became God again, and fully became resurrected, and fully became the perfect sacrifice, and then God gave this to him. Most people read that. That's the most important verse, I think, in the whole book. Now you understand why we even read this book of Revelation. It's the rest of the story. It's the answer to all the questions the disciples ask him. And when people would say to him, my Father, my Father, my Father knows, my Father knows. Now he knows. That's what it says. God gave it to him. And if you can't get past that first verse of that, you're not going to understand the importance of Revelation. How important is this? This is the only book in the Bible that Jesus actually dictates letters. You're going to learn, if you do a New Testament study, there are 21 epistles. Epistles means letters. That's a fancy word for letters. There are 21 of them. Oh, no. No, they're not. There's seven more. Jesus writes seven letters in chapters 2 and 3. He himself writes them. He tells John to write them. He dictates them. Jesus writes seven more letters. So if anyone ever asks you how many epistles there are in the Bible, say 28. There's 21, and then Jesus wrote seven. This book, God gave to Jesus, and he dictates it to John, and he says, get a book and write it down, and send it to the churches. Now, that's going to lead to a study next week about what church is. And I think we're going to knock your world in a couple of places, but that's for next week, so you are supposed to be reading that. So, Tristan, I would like for you to begin reading to us in Revelation 1. And by the way, here's a pet peeve of any Bible scholar who's ever studied this. It is not Revelations. Anyone that says that to you, well, I hear you're studying Revelations. Say, no. No, I'm not. It's singular. It is the revelation that God gave his son. Yes, it has lots of images, and it's going to have lots of stories in it, and we're going to be up and down wandering all through history watching this, but it is one revelation. One. And it is singular. So that's a pet peeve of most Bible scholars. They say, you know immediately if somebody's even read the book, because they go, how's Revelations? Okay, so I said it singularly. Okay, Tris, start out.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen.
And we're going to stop right there. Those first seven verses of chapter 1 are a brief synopsis of the whole book. If you want to get a kind of a bird's eye view of a little snippet of what this whole book is about, you read the first seven verses, and let me tell you why. It tells you who wrote it, why, where it's going to go with us. It blesses those who read it. There's several onlys in this book. It's the only book that Jesus himself dictates and writes. It is the only book that says this: blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Only book in the 66 books of the Bible that says that. So right now you're getting blessed, and you're going to be blessed because you're reading this. You know, I didn't say that. This is not my book. Jesus said it. This is what he wrote down. It's the only book in the Bible. So when pastors don't do this for their churches, do you know what they're stealing from their members? They're stealing blessings from them. And I'm going to tell you, you're probably, when we get done, you're probably going to say, she really stumbled through that, and that was not so good. But I'm going to give it my best shot. Because even if our best shot is not wonderful, we're going to get blessed by it. So receive your blessing tonight. Because you're hearing the word, and because you're reading it, he says it. Do you believe what he says? Absolutely. He also names what this book is. He calls it a prophecy. There are people that are going to tell you, and I've heard them on the net, but this is an allegory. It's just a story. It's a history. This is history. It already happened. No. No, it isn't. And how do I know that? Because here's what he says. He says, it's a blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. So what is this book? It's not a history lesson. It's not an allegory, symbolism, story. It's a prophecy. So you already know two things. You're going to get blessed, and you're studying a prophecy. So a couple of other things that are interesting in those first seven verses. Jesus calls himself several things. We're going to hear lots and lots of terms for him. We probably should start a sheet on that. But you're also going to notice there's a really interesting order in the book of Revelation. It's past, present, and future. Who was, who is, who will be. We're going to see the past, present, and future throughout the entire book of Revelation. That's part of the setup of this. And you're also going to notice this. Not only is there, you're going to get a blessing because you're hearing this. And he says the last part of that, and keep those things which are written in it. So in other words, he's going to give us some instructions in this book. It's not just mamby-pamby stories and, oh, that's nice. He's going to tell you, blessed are those that do this. There are seven Beatitudes throughout this book, which are the blesseds, in case you don't know what Beatitudes are. There are several times he says, woe to those that do this. That's warnings. And so the rest of the blessing is for those that do things that they hear in this book and read to do. So we want to be real, real careful that we do that. Now, I want to explain, you're going to see God, Son, and the Holy Spirit throughout this whole book. They're all three in heaven. They're all three together. When Jesus was on earth, that was not so. Jesus was not in heaven at that time. They've been reunited. Everything we're going to see in this book is going to be after he was resurrected, after he ascended, because when we see him, John sees him, he is in heaven. So he's no longer on earth. They're all together, the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's see what it says about the Holy Spirit. When it talks about the seven spirits before the throne. Now, that could be confusing to someone. Has anyone heard that term before? In fact, I'm referring up now to verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. By the way, that's Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. It's not the Asia like we think of. It's Asia Minor. That's what we call Turkey today. Who is and was and is to come. Remember the three tenses. We're going to hear all that. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. All right, that one I had to do some research on. I need for you to turn to Isaiah 11, 2. Isaiah is wonderful. You're going to find, like I said, if you don't understand the Old Testament, you're not going to understand Revelation, because how many times have we already referred to Old Testament and we're in the first seven verses? So let's go to Isaiah. By the way, he was a prophet as well. Jesus knew exactly who to refer to when he was talking about this. So we're looking at Isaiah 11, 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. By the way, Jesse's David's father, King David. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And this is pointing to the Messiah, who is Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord, and we're going to count them, shall rest on him. That's one. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And I have them listed in your study sheets. If you're looking at J, the seven spirits of the Lord that's on the before the throne that we're referring to are the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is one spirit. There are seven attributes that Isaiah points out in Isaiah 11:2. And if you've not looked at that before, it's all over the Bible. But Isaiah nails it down. So when they say there's not seven spirits, it's the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's here for. And that's where you find that. And so already in Revelation, we've already going back to the Old Testament, which I told you would be happening, right? Okay, did everybody see where that was in the study sheet?
Can we have the... No. I don't see it.
Okay, if you're looking at... Mine says Revelation chapter 1 at the top, and then there is a J.
Okay.
And it says, who are the seven spirits before the throne?
And that's
and then it goes, are they the same as the sevenfold? And then didn't I number them for you?
Mm-hmm. Oh.
One, Spirit of the Lord. Two, Spirit of wisdom of the Lord.
Okay, thank you.
If it's important like that, I try to write it down for you, because that I didn't know that. You know, we're all learning this together, guys. So if I don't tell you that, be sure. But do you see, guys, where I'm talking about?
And now we do. Thank you.
Yeah. And it's detailed out there. But it's a very interesting study to do on the Holy Spirit. But that's what that means. That doesn't mean there's seven spirits. They're not. It's a sevenfold Spirit of God. And that's the Holy Spirit. And he probably, I'm just guessing, and I can't say that I can prove this, he has many other attributes. Many, many. Probably more than we could ever count. Because he's God. But Isaiah nails these seven. So that's what's being referred to, like I said, going back to the Old Testament to understand Revelation. All right, Tristan, would you read on for us?
Yeah. 8.
I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.
Okay, I'm going to stop you there. Okay, John refers to himself, I think, 7 or 8 times. I, John. John wrote, I, John. I think he does that because what he's being given is such a magnitude of a sermon, such a mind-blowing picture that I think he has to keep saying, I'm writing this. I want you to know that I'm writing this. And also because Jesus charged him, write it in a book and send it to the churches. And so to get this phenomenal picture that we're going to read in these 22 chapters, to get this letter from somebody, they're going to think you're a cuckoo. So John has to tell these guys. Now remember, John at this point of time is over 90 years old. By the way, he's the only disciple that didn't die a martyr's death. Tried the Emperor Domitian. Tried to just hung him upside down and put him in a pot of boiling oil to kill him, of course, because he was preaching the gospel. And he pulled him out and he was not dead. So then he ordered his Roman soldiers to take him to the Isle of Patmos, which is in the Aegean Sea. If you know anything about Patmos, in that time, it had no fresh water on it. It was known for a prisoner's island where you wanted to send someone to kill them. The only fresh water at that time that they had, other than seawater, of course you can't drink, was brought in by ships. If Domitian didn't want you to live, he didn't send the ships with fresh water very often. And that's where he sent John, who was in his 90s. It was also, you've heard of the chain gangs when prisoners are out chipping rocks. It was a rock quarry for the prisoners because Rome decided at that time they were going to pave every road. What Domitian and Titus and some of the Herods didn't understand is by doing that, they made a pathway by which early Christians had roads to get the gospel out. God took what they meant for bad and turned it into good, because had it not been for the highway system of the paved roads coming from the rock quarries on Patmos, done by the prisoners, the early missionaries couldn't have got the word out as fast. But John, we know, is old at this time. And we also know this, that we're not going to go in this tonight, but some of you have ever done a study with me on John. There's a part in the Bible that's very, very interesting where the disciples are fussing, and they want to, well, I want to be in the kingdom. I want to sit by you in the kingdom. I want to be higher in the kingdom. And something was said about John, and Jesus turned around to them and said, and if I choose for him never to die, that would be up to me. And that's a very poor paraphrase. There have been rumors throughout history that John never died. History will tell you, Josephus says, that when Domitian died, that the next emperor lost interest in the Patmos thing and the prisoners and all, and sent them home, and John went to Ephesus, where he had been a pastor in Ephesus, and died in Ephesus. We don't know where he's buried. Just saying. John's a very, very interesting person. He was a favorite of Jesus. He was the only one that stayed at the cross. All the other chicken hearts, and I can't say that I wouldn't have either, I don't know. All the other chicken hearts left, and he stayed with Mary, and he is the one that Jesus decided to leave his mother's care with. Jesus had half-brothers. He had Jude, he had James, he had Simon, he had sisters. They were her real children. But Jesus on the cross looks down, and he leaves John in charge of his mother, and Mary lived with him until she died. They traveled together, and they told the gospel until Mary died. John took care of her until she died. If you want to read a letter he wrote her, it's 2 John. It's a really interesting, short little epistle. And he loved her like a son. But this is John. This is who we're talking about. No wonder that God trusted him to write this wonderful book. No wonder that John got chosen to do this. So that tells you a little bit. Lord's Day is an interesting thing that comes up a lot. If you're looking at verse 10, you may be thinking, what does that mean? It can mean two things. And there, I will tell you, out on the circuit of prophecy teachers, there are two distinct points of view about that. You can prove that Lord's Day means Sunday, the first day of the week. I can take you through an in-depth study of that, and I think that I won't do that now. It can mean that. It can also mean the day of the Lord. Day of the Lord always means the tribulation. It always means the wrath that's to come. Time of Jacob's trouble. There are several synonyms. You're going to have equal parts arguing here. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Was he praying in the Spirit on Sunday? Or was he praying because God had taken him up and he was seeing the wrath of God? You could probably argue that even both of those things might have happened. It might have been Sunday. And I truly think he saw the wrath of God. We know that when he went into this vision, he saw the tribulation. I can't argue for either side more than the other. I think it could be both. I think he could have been praying on Sunday, and God just took him right up and he saw the tribulation. So that's what Lord's Day means. Do your own research on that and never believe anything that I say. I would never purposely lie for you, but I make lots of mistakes. And I just pray that I head you to searching on your own. But there are two distinct points of view about that. All right, Tris, read on.
Okay, where did we leave off?
We left off after the churches, and we're ready for 12.
And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one, like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And in his right hand, seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, and saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore.
Okay, I'm going to stop there. This is going to be a Daniel moment. Remember I told you, you're going to get so tired of me saying this is just like Daniel. Let someone read. Paul, I think I have you assigned to read that. Daniel 10, 5 through 6. Did I assign you to read that? No. Okay. Can you do it? Daniel 10. Tris, go back while he's looking at it. It's Daniel 10, 5 through 6. And Tristan, would you read that? About his description again?
Jesus, yes.
Okay, read it. And then we're going to have him read the Daniel one. Okay,
then
so
I
listen.
I turned and saw a voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of them was one like the Son of Man, who was clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band.
Okay.
His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is a sound of many waters. And in his right hand, seven stars. Out of his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like sun shining in its strength.
All right, now remember this. John has been taken to heaven on the Lord's Day, whatever that means. He's been transported. That's not unusual. Philip was transported. Jesus did it himself. And he sees his vision in Tristan Red. Now, Daniel got a glimpse of the same thing. Paul, read us what Daniel describes.
5 and 6.
Mm-hmm. 5 and 6. Now listen to the same description.
I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a curtain, and a man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with a gold of upheaved. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude.
Anybody see the similarity in those? Daniel is looking at it 600 years, different eyes than John. But they both get transported to heaven to see the glimpse of this personage, and the description's almost identical. Let me tell you what you're going to find often when you hear about Jesus. You're going to see his feet as brass. And that means this. They have been refined by fire so that he can stand and never be toppled over. Now, we'd go back, if we could step back into the Nebuchadnezzar dream where the feet were mixed of miry clay and metals and they weren't stable. That's not Jesus. Jesus has been refined. He's gone through the cross. He's gone through the beatings. And he rose again. And he has feet like refined brass. And both men saw that on him. That's always going to be a clue when you see Jesus. Look at his feet. They're refined. They had nails nailed in them. And now they're never going to fall over. And we're going to see that Jesus is going to look the same to Daniel and to John so that we know in heaven he's there. And he's in full array. He's got the breastplate on, the ephod. He's got the jewels on the front. He's in white linen, which means he's pure. And his feet are refined. And that's the picture they both are seeing. So that's your Daniel moment. Okay, Tris. Continue on.
19. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this.
All right, stop. Pull it. If you want to pull up your... These are the three main divisions. It's very simple. Revelation is the only book that outlines itself. That's the third only I've given you tonight. It's the only book that Jesus writes. It's the only book that promises a blessing. It's the only book that outlines itself. That's your third only. And I did it for you. You've got three major divisions. The things which thou hast seen. Number two, the things which are. Roman number three, the things which shall be after. And we are going to be able to place every verse under one of those three categories. The first one is very, very short. It's chapter one, what you're doing tonight. And the things that he's seen, John's seen, is Jesus. Saw him in full array. And then we're going to go to the things which are, and that's going to be the next two chapters, which are 2 and 3, and we've talked about, and that's going to be the church age. Actually, you could put on Roman letter 2, you could put Daniel's 70th week, because it's the church age. That's a Daniel moment again. And then Roman number 3 is going to be the rest of the book. And I'm going to try to prove to you that after chapter 4, we aren't going to be here anyway. In fact, if I just didn't love the Word of God so much, I'd say, chapter 4 is over, I'm going home. We don't need to know the rest of it. But we do. We do. Because we need to be more aware of who we're witnessing to and the urgency of our message. And you won't understand that unless you understand the tribulation. So that's the three things. This book outlined itself. You see where I'm talking about on your outline? Only book in the Bible that does that. Love it. Continue on.
Okay, first.
I keep stopping you, but
no, that's okay. There's only. This
yeah, we're about done.
The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches.
All right, and the lampstands are going to become very, very important. If there is an allegory or a symbolism in this book, it explains itself. Jesus tells you flat out. Gee, I don't think I know what the stars are. I don't know what the lampstands are. Why would you not know that? Jesus said exactly what they are. Tris, what did he say the lampstands are?
The churches.
And what did he say the stars are?
The angels of the seven churches.
Often in the Bible, and we learned this in Daniel, oftentimes angels are called stars. Oftentimes. But we don't even have to guess on this, is saying oftentimes. Jesus says, and this is what they are. Now, here's an interesting thing for you to think about for next week. You finished chapter 1. You are 1/22nd all the way done through Revelation. Yes! Yahoo! How hard was that? Not so bad, huh? Yes, question. I love questions. That doesn't mean I have answers.
Verse 7, it says,
yes?
Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him.
Yes.
Are they talking about the Jewish people still alive at that time? Or
no, they're talking about when he comes back again, every eye will see him. And the ones that pierced him, there's two different thoughts on that. The Romans, who pierced him, and the Jews. Because if you remember, he was taken to the Sanhedrin and the high priests also found him guilty. So they're really... when the one who pierced him, they're really targeting the two different groups of people, the Romans and the Jews.
From Jesus' time or this time?
Well, they'll all eventually see him. Yeah, because they'll be resurrected to stand before him. But when he comes back for the rapture, they won't see him then. But when he comes back for the second coming, it's those alive on the earth at that time. But when the dead are resurrected, they're all going to see him. Mm-hmm. That's a good question. And I think it is going to be both sets of people. I did some studying on that, and no one could decide which group. I think it's both. I think they're both equally guilty. All right. Before we go to our wow moment of the night, I don't know if I wowed you with the face of the deep. I wanted to, but I don't think it did. I want to share something that I think might. I think the Bible in this respect is opening up in new and deeper meanings than ever has been before. For instance, and if you all knew this, then just consider me stupid. I didn't know it. And when I find something that I think is really phenomenal, I always want to share it with you guys. So we're going to be going into the New Testament. And I think you do know this study well enough to know now that we're going to flip back and forth between the old and the new readily. And I don't know how many of you have ever considered the number 153. Has anyone thought about that number? I did a study on numbers this week as well because Revelation is so full of numbers. By the way, just a little FYI. If you see the number 8, it often refers to Jesus, and this is why. Yes, I know he's the Trinity, and that is too, but if you see the number 8, because he's the firstborn, first fruits, and he comes after the completion. He's first fruit, and he's the number 8 almost always refers to Jesus. So that might be a tidbit for you. Okay, so I would like for... there is a number in the Bible that it's alluding. It was alluding to me, and it didn't make sense until I did this study. So does anyone have any idea what the number 153 means? Anyone thought about it before? Okay, turn with me to John. And the reason I'm ending with this is a bit of tidbit. In case I didn't make this clear to you before, John wrote Revelation. So let's end this with a nugget from John. And one of the favorite books of all the people in all the Bible is I like to call it the missionary book of the Bible. I don't know, it probably has other names because, of course, John 3:16 and the wealth of things that John shares.
What chapter?
We're looking at John 21. And I want to read this to you. And I hope that this will sum up chapter 1. Remember, John wrote the Revelation, but he wrote this book much earlier. He was a younger man, I'm guessing 40 years younger, maybe 50 years younger. So he had just traveled with Jesus, and Jesus had been crucified, so this was not so long after Jesus had died. And John says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Let me set it up for you. John's writing this.
Where are you?
I'm in John 21, the first verse. Let's set up the scene. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared several times to different people. We know for a fact that at least 500 people saw him after he rose up from the dead. Flavius Josephus even recorded that, and he's a Jewish historian who was not a Christian. But the Bible records several times. This is one of the times Jesus has risen from the dead, but he's not ascended yet, so he's walking around on earth. And that sets up for chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He says, after these, he showed himself again. So the disciples had seen him before. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. By the way, point to be made. The disciples were taught that they were to work. Paul went into a town, he set up tent making. The fishermen, James and John and Andrew and Peter, they were fishermen. They would go into a town, they would fish, they'd make enough money, and then they'd preach. They never expected salaries. Didn't. Jesus said, don't even take two coats. There are people that will put you up and let you stay there, but take care of yourselves. Don't ask people for money. And I think we've gotten off, this is a sidetrack, and I shouldn't go here, but we are into the mega churches, six-figure salaries for pastors, and I'm saying, where do you see it in the Bible? Where? Just asking. So they were fishing. They'd seen Jesus. They knew he was alive. They were fishing because they were hungry and because they made money doing that. Their fathers owned fishing boats. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. These are the other disciples. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Not unusual, but they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. So many they couldn't put their net out. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's John, who wrote the book of Revelation, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on the outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there. Jesus had made a little campfire, and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And you might say, that's just a wonderful story. I love that. Jesus told them to put the net over into the water, and they caught fish. He did that one other time. That was not new for him. But you know, I'm a believer that every word in the Bible is put there for a specific reason, that every dot, every tittle, every period, every number. So what does 153 mean? And here's your nugget for today to bring you full circle, to really love John and to really love the Savior. How many fish were in the net? 153. 100 years ago, an army captain by the name of Lieutenant Colonel Thompson decided as a Bible scholar that he just could not let that number lay flat. He had to know why it was there and what on earth was the purpose of that 153 in the Bible. And he went on a search. Now remember, 100 years ago, we couldn't do it on the internet. We didn't have libraries, so he was very hard. He took his Bible and he went through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he began counting every person that Jesus touched. And he wrote them down and he put the scripture. Remember, Jesus said when he called his disciples, I will make you fishers of men. And by the time he got done with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and had diligently written who it was that Jesus touched in what verse and how many it was in that verse. Sometimes he touched two, Jairus and his daughter. That's two people. When he got it all written down and tallied it, anyone want to guess how many people Jesus touched?
153.
153 to the nail. I listed them for you. It was such a phenomenon for me. I thought you would love it. And so if you ever doubt that God doesn't write down everything for a reason, and he knows exactly what he's doing, he was showing the disciples right before he ascended into heaven, I told you to be fishers of men. I live that story for you. And in that list, you're going to find people that were sick, people that were hungry, people that wanted to follow him. You're going to find every kind of human being, demon-possessed, confused, and ones that were just crazy in love with him. And this is what you're looking at. You're looking at 153 people that Jesus told. Peter and James and John and Andrew to be fishers of men because I was. Lord, we come to you in the name of Jesus. I thank you for the accuracy and the precision of your word. I thank you that the nuggets are laying there just rich and sweet, and that we can open up your word and just glean from you. Lord, let us never say anything that's not appropriate. Guard us that we might teach only truth, Lord Jesus. We worship you. We thank you for what you did for us. And as we study your word, let us just grow deeper, that we might be more diligent in the urgency that's before us. We come to you tonight in your precious son's name. We thank you for his sacrifice. We love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Now, Tracy's got an interesting clip for you.
Yeah.
While she's getting that, I just want to say to you, if you, Nan, you got your book, right? Everyone should have gotten a Clarence Larkin.
We have a picture of our boat we met.
Now? Can you see why?
It's on our wall. In our
did it tell you the story of it? Isn't that the coolest?
The story with the fish already on the fire.
And that's the story. And the number, I have read that verse over and over and never put the 153 together. Wasn't that awesome?
That was.
I'll tell you, the nuggets are just there. And I didn't do it. That